Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Raises two questions. What is meek and what does it mean to inherit the earth? And why is that important? Well, first, let's define meekness. It's not something we use in our vocabulary all the time. Boy, that's a real meek guy. And if you do say that, it probably leans towards he's really mousy and low-spirited. But when the Bible talks about meekness, well, let's just see what the Bible has to say about it. First, I've got a few quotes because I like to do that. Well, I have been liking to do that in this series so far. Meekness is a calm confidence, settled assurance, and rest of the soul. It is the tranquil stillness of a soul that is at rest in Christ. It is the place of peace. Meekness springs from a heart of humility, radiating the fragrance of Christ. That's Matthew Henry. The meekness man will attain a place of soul rest. As he walks on in meekness, he will be happy to let God defend him. The old struggle to defend himself is over. He has found the peace which meekness brings. A.W. Tozier. Warren Wiersbe checks in. Meekness is power under control. And I have defined it as that before. Either I had that stored away somewhere, and I didn't realize Warren Wiersbe said it. I never attribute it to him, or it was just a tremendous coincidence that we both had the same. But I think I probably got it off him, or he got it off me. Not too likely, right? Okay, you start off being poor in spirit, spiritually bankrupt, not having any coin of the spiritual realm in a very real way, awakening to the fact that if heaven were able to be purchased, you'd be outside looking in. This regrettable state of affairs causes mourning because our spiritual insolvency is real. But just then, we are truly surprised when we realize that not only are we incapable of purchasing the very least of God's favors, but so is everyone else. And the only way to obtain God's blessings is by faith. This leads us to great thankfulness to the sovereign who has ordained it to be so, but also awakens in us a meekness because we begin to understand grace. That's not anybody's quote. I came up with that. But here's another quote. When a man, I'm trying to talk about the step process. We're poor in spirit, we understand that, it causes great sorrow, mourning. And then, that awakens in us meekness. When a man truly sees himself, he knows nobody can say anything about him that is too bad. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I'm feeling you, because people say, oh, you know, you're this, you're that, you're no good, you don't know the half of it. Do you feel like that sometimes? That's kind of a meekness. Now, when we start to defend ourselves, oh, yeah, well, who do you think? That's the opposite. That's not a spirit of meekness. Now, let's look at verses that help us understand this Bible truth. I'm going to put them in such a way so we're not playing hopscotch back and forth. Let's start in 2 Samuel. That's the oldest one I have, and we'll kind of go forward from there. I have some Old Testament ones. I have some New Testament ones. 2 Samuel chapter 16. Verse 9. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over now and cut off his head. But the king said, what have I have to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah? If he curses and if the Lord has told him, curse David, then who shall say, why have you done so? Then David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son who came out from me seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him. Now, you're saying the word meekness doesn't even occur in that whole section. No, but that's the idea of it. It's a non-defending yourself. It's not... Well, let's just keep reading and see if we can get our arms around it. Because the words gentleness come up. The words humility come up a lot in association with it. Afflicted in the Old Testament, we'll see. Again, this idea of humility. And I like humility the best, if I were using one word to describe meekness. Well, I got in on a pass. God's grace. Somebody else did all the heavy lifting. I shouldn't be here, and I am here. Now, that's not thumbs under the suspenders time. Look at how awesome I am. That's like, thank you, Jesus, time. And that attitude, it's not boastful, it's not proud, it's not self-exalting, it's meekness. And again, humility. Okay, Psalm 37. Did I say that already? The reason I picked Psalm 37, verse 11, but the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Okay, it goes a step further. It talks about this abundant prosperity, but it talks about first inheriting the land. Well, the meek inherit the earth. Are the land and the earth the same? Well, you have to determine that your own self. But let's keep moving. Psalm 149. Psalm 149 and verse 4. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people, he will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. I told you, in some verses have it, afflicted ones, you know, for meek. Now let's look at the life of Christ in the Old Testament first. Isaiah chapter 42. We're in Isaiah 42. Look at the first four verses when we get to Isaiah 42. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Again, we're just talking about an attitude, or trying to get our arms around it with verses that picture it. It's kind of a hard thing to define. I think, you know, another thing we can say is, we could say I'm poor in spirit. I'm spiritually bankrupt. Yeah, mourning that, you're welcome to my life. But I don't think we can say, you know what, I am meek. Oh, my goodness, I am the meekest. You have never seen anyone as meek as me. It's like saying that you're humble. I think we can say, I'm trying to, as best as I possibly can, trying to attain humility by the grace of God. But once you think, like, I've got it, it's like smoke grabbing, it's gone through your fingers. You know what I mean? You can't. And I think meekness is going to be the same way because it's really closely tied to humility. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, and you know, even before you turn to Isaiah 53, you know what is contained therein. Again, it's the life and the passion, mostly, of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 7 says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth." Again, there's that meekness attitude there. Sometimes Jesus did. We were reading, this morning, we were reading John chapter 8 in our devotional time, our Bible through the Bible time. And he's got his gloves off, and he's dealing with the Pharisees, and they're calling him illegitimate. And he's averring who their father is. You're of your father, the devil. The gloves are off. Sometimes, because the situation warrants it, he has to point out some things. But here, you know, remember, back in Isaiah, he will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. Now here he's oppressed, meek. He was afflicted, meek, yet he did not open up his mouth because he's exhibiting meekness. And now he gives us this a simile, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Okay, let's look in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5. You think I'm going to the Beatitudes, but I'm not. But I am in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5. Verse 38, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say," and by the way, you know what that means? It means that, like, when somebody steals from you, you can't club them to death. If somebody knocks out your tooth, you can't crucify them. It just means in kind, okay? Let the punishment fit the crime. God was exacting a punishment. He was outlining, people don't get hung for petty thievery. If somebody pilfers something, you don't cut off their hands. Okay? Let the punishment fit the crime. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's what God was saying. "Now, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, do not resist an evil person." Well, wait a second. Is he superseding the law of God? Yes. Who better? Jesus Christ. And he's not calling on Israel to be meek. Now, there's a new deal. It's a new paradigm. It's a new day. Okay, let me tell you about my kingdom citizens. And he has a right to supersede. He's the one who said it, and he's the one who can re-say it. "But I say unto you, do not resist an evil person. Like a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. But whosoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." Boy, that's a tough verse, isn't it? Especially for us men. Jesus said, no, that's what my kingdom looks like. So we read, I did the recording tonight. Paul was stoned in Lystra, or Derbe, I never remember which, Lystra. And so he's picking up rocks and throwing them back. As much as they give, he's giving back, right? If he had a machine gun, they'd all be dead. We don't know anything of that. You remember Stephen, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You've heard it that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. This is a new day. This is a new day. Love your enemies. This is the manifesto of the monarch. This is the kingdom. It's not the same as it was. Come meet the new boss, same as the old boss. It's an old rock and roll song by The Who. No, it's different. It's different now. And loving your neighbor, turning the other cheek, somebody suing you and, here's my coat too. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go too. Give to him who asks. This is new stuff. This is not like it has been. Okay, one of our most famous verses on the subject, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. I'm hoping you can say this without even looking it up. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the only autobiographical statement that I'm aware of in the whole New Testament, in the whole of the gospel accounts anyway, where Jesus says, I'm this, I'm that. And what does he choose to talk about himself? Meek and lowly in heart. Are those the same thing? I almost think they kind of overlap. I think you'd have trouble discerning one from the other. Now, Jesus turning over the money changers, how meek was that? He's in the temple, and people are thinking, yikes. Why didn't they just stop him? I don't think they could. Is that meek? Well, I think it actually is. Remember what Wiersbe said, strength under control. It wasn't on his behalf, it was on behalf of his Father, and that's a different thing. So we want to turn the other cheek. So someone comes into our house and they're going to steal our TV, well, hold the door for them, for goodness sake. Oh, but they may menace the family. They may be there, they may be after drugs, or maybe they're just there to cause violence, and I don't know that. We'll shoot him. Okay, we'll ask questions later. You know what I mean? If he's running away and he's getting out, let him. Yeah, but if he's intent on evil, because now it's on behalf of somebody else, I can turn the other cheek. That's fine. I'm not going to turn her cheek. You know what I mean? Somebody comes in my house, they're going to wish they hadn't. All right? Somebody hits me, I get hit. That's different, okay? And so think about that about Jesus. So he gets smacked. He's arrested. He gets smacked. So why don't you just say, you know, you're a worm, literally, and the guy's instantly wriggling on the floor and looking for some dirt to get in. Because he's not that way. He's meek. He's lonely heart. He didn't even bother to... Listen, when you're in trial for your life, bother to defend yourself. He doesn't. Why? Well, we've talked about it before. He wouldn't dime you out. If, you know, when he was being examined, scourged, right? Who's your accomplice? Why is this? What are you guilty of? There's this guy named Adam, and it's not pretty. Let me tell you all. He wouldn't do it. Your name would come up in some unflattering ways. He'd never dime us out. He wouldn't do it. Like a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He could have defended himself. Hey, I've done nothing wrong. What are you whipping me for? And again, he could have turned that person into a maggot if he wanted to. He's not like that. He is very animated on behalf of another one. The woman taken in adultery. No one's going to hit her with a rock when he's around. You know that, right? And he's a champion of the downtrodden. He's maybe not this go-round, but it's all going to be made right. Matthew chapter 25. And verse 1. Did I get that right? Say to the daughter of Zion. Is that Matthew 25, 1? Yeah, I didn't think it was. Because Matthew 25 is part of the Olivet Discourse. Is it Matthew 23 or 22? Don't make me look it up. I was just looking at that saying, that can't be Matthew 25. I must have wrote that down wrong. It's the triumphal entry. No? Okay, I'm just going to read it anyway and apologize profusely that I wrote the wrong address down. Matthew 20, question mark. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. White charger, and all his armor and regalia and all. Oh, that's going to happen. Not here. Not now. He's still in his meek and lowly in heart phase. He's going to come back a conquering king. There won't be anything meek in his presentation when he comes back. But this time, he's setting an example for us. This is very humble. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 1. 2 Corinthians 10, 1. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. You see, we just said he called himself meek, but he's being sarcastic. He's taking their words and throwing them back at him. They're accusing him of, oh yeah, when Paul's around, he's Mr. Meek, but when he writes you a letter, oh boy, he's awful hard with that pen. That's what they're saying. But he's urging you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And the thing is, oh, you think I'm meek? Well, fair enough. That's what I'd like to be. But they're giving him a hard time saying that his letters are very weighty and they're very hard to deal with. I think they are forthright. But you know, sometimes that's how God has to deal with us, and I think we make that. If we meekly accepted all his, every time he speaks to us, and we just, yeah, you're right, yep, and we get immediately repent and get right on board, I think that'd be the end of it. How hard does he have to deal with us? It depends on how much guff we give him, how much back talk, how much disobedience, how much etc. Okay, First Peter. Oh, I skipped one. First Corinthians. I messed up. I put that one. Okay, First Corinthians chapter 4. We have to backtrack a little bit. First Corinthians chapter 4. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. Boy, he would know. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7. Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? Do you remember what Jesus had said? Somebody sues you, take away your shirt and give them your coat too. Paul's seconding that. Not that Jesus needs a second, but he very often explains Jesus' words and underlines them and heightens them and expands on them. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians 2, you should know what's there even before you turn the page. This is well-traveled ground. Verses 5 through 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And it goes on to say, humbled himself, you know, to death, even the death of a cross. And then it goes on, wherefore God has highly exalted him, et cetera, et cetera. But I want to show you the attitude of just self-emptying, humility, meekness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. We were just there not too long ago, right? But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Again, we're just looking at that meek attitude. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. So we have people in opposition. Sometimes they just be knuckleheads. Billy Graham always thought, okay, what have I got to learn from these? And he would invite people, you know, who had a bone to pick. Okay, what's your issue? It wouldn't change the gospel. If the gospel's, you know, got your knickers in an uproar, well, that's kind of on you. We're not changing the gospel. But, well, you are arrogant. You present it's like you're a know-it-all. You can learn from your detractors, but we're not in opposition to those. with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Why? If perhaps God may grant them repentance. I don't do this very well. Well, there was a long season of my life where I didn't do this well at all, and I think by the grace of God, I'm learning to do this a little bit better. I was too busy trying to get my point across and win the argument. I'd lose the war. I'd lose that person. A brother, what is that verse? It talks about a brother, if you hurt his feelings, if you step on his, he's got these bars of contention. He's harder to win than a walled city. I know what you're saying. Win the battle, lose the war. But there's a gentleness, and I hear what you're saying, brother, and I know what you, I've had that same concern, but let me tell you what, and, you know, very gently, very, you know, that's not, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. He might have listened to something satanic, and he may have the wrong idea, or he may just be a knucklehead like I was before I get wind of the gospel at all. So, again, it's that attitude I'm trying to... Okay, we're in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, he's talking about Jesus Christ, 1 Peter chapter 2, the verses of 21 through 23. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That's a spirit of meekness. And that's what I think we're trying to... That verse says it as crisp as any in the New Testament. So I think that's what we're trying to get our arms around. I'm hoping you can. Define it. Recognize it when you see it a little bit better than before we started. Now, I want to talk about the inheriting. Blessed are the meek, for they shall what? Inherit the earth. Again, we saw that in the Old Testament. I want to read Revelation 21 and 22. It's rather lengthy, and I'm just going to read it. I may comment on a couple places, but I want us to understand something. It is our inheritance. It's talking about new heaven and new earth, and he's talking about New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. We're not in heaven. It's coming down from heaven, and we're seeing it. We're not living in heaven forever. That's not the plan. Is somebody you know who you loved who's a Christian gone on ahead? They're in heaven, okay? Capital H heaven, third heaven, where God lives, that's where they are. They'll come back with Jesus, okay? They'll be reunited with their resurrected body in their soul. We who are alive and remain, we won't all sleep, but we'll all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We know all that. And we're going to be with them, and we're going to come back, and Jesus is going to reestablish his kingdom. We're going to live here for 1,000 years, both resurrected people and non-resurrected people, the few who make it through the tribulation and make it through the sheep and goats judgment who inherit the kingdom. That's what it's going to be like for 1,000 years. Then we're going to go into the eternal order. There is nothing like this in the Old Testament, okay? In the Old Testament, you can read a lot about the kingdom age, but what about after that? So after Jesus comes back, we have 1,000 years. That's it. That's all. And then everything gets obliterated and God starts over. No, we have what's called the eternal order. And this is only in the New Testament. And we... As it's said in the Beatitudes, we inherit the earth, this earth. But it's very, well, it's a new heaven and a new earth. During the millennial kingdom, it's this earth, but it's very refurbished, okay? It'll be a very wonderful place, but it's not eternal, okay? But this is going to be the eternal order. Now, you can follow along, or you can just kind of close your eyes and listen, and let, because this is a real blessing. This is a place that gets down deep into your soul and just thrills your heart. And I'll try to read it without messing up. And this, like I say, this will be one or two times when I'll stop and I'll make a comment. But for the most part, I'll just plow right through and let it comment on itself. Now, this isn't the meek part anymore. This is the inheriting the earth part, okay? We always say, and I've said this before, we always talk about people going to heaven or hell. Well, hell's going to be cast into the lake of fire, and we're only going to go to heaven until the kingdom starts, and then that's going to be here on earth, and after that, we're going to witness new creation, new heaven, and new earth. So ultimately, heaven and earth are not the end game. Both of them are temporary. I don't want to give you the idea of hell being temporary and it's suffering. It's permanent, because hell's cast into the lake of fire, and people don't burn up. They just burn. And again, the meek inherit the earth. Okay, now that I got it all, I'm not going to read the entire 22nd chapter, because it ends with, the Spirit and the Bride say come and stuff, and it's not talking about that anymore. So I'm just going to end where it's... Okay, Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the springs of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now, when God's not married to a city, it's where his bride lives. And he's going to describe, and it's coming down from heaven. Does it come all the way to the earth? Or is it just like a moon? You're saying, well, I don't want to take a spaceship to get... No, you'll fly at that time. Gravity won't have any effect on you or anything like that. And I think you, that horse that you came back riding, I think you'll still own that, and I think he'll maybe several generations later. I don't know. I don't know how it works, okay? But he's not just some up there, out of our reach, teasing us. This is where the bride lives, this new Jerusalem. Okay, that's all I want to say. He carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, And at the gates, 12 angels. And on the names, on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the son of Israel were inscribed. And on the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The meek shall inherit the earth. I've seen like bumper stickers, instead of like, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, it'll say like, pity the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And they're talking about the earth as we know it now and all its problems. And that's even kind of clever. Ha ha, I understand what they're saying. No. When God, we inherit the earth that God wants us to, and the curse and all the detestable things and all sinfulness and all that is removed, he knows how to please us. He knows how to give us the things. Have you ever prayed for something? God said, no, that's not what's good for you. And then he went on to give us something that was really, really good instead. Because one, he knows how to bless. He loves us. He loves us more than we love us. And he knows what's best for us. I always think, like, I pray for this, and I'm thinking, if you think it's right, but I'm always wondering, like, because I feel like a three-year-old sometime, you know. I've never heard a kid say, you know, Mom, more asparagus. I need my Brussels sprouts. Can't live without those Brussels, you know. They never say that. What do they want? They want ice cream and soda and... That's what kids want. And I think sometimes we're like that too, but he knows how to give good things. And when you read this, you don't have to have this really super vivid imagination. You can think like, oh my goodness. All the things that he says are like, will take your breath away. No, he's going to give us the earth. I'd take this one. I'd take this one. This is a wonderful, but you know things that happen here, like there's a hurricane going on in Jamaica. Have you seen some of the pictures? You think there's going to be a hurricane in the New Jerusalem? You think there's going to be like a volcano or just about a typical nor'easter, the kind that freezes us right to death up here, and we're all driving like it's driving on a bottle or something. It's like, you know, we're just trying to stay on the road. You think it'll be like that? And nothing. There won't be mosquitoes, and if they are, they won't bother you anyway. There won't be anything that's noisome or pestilent or anything. And so when God says, listen, blessed are the meek, blessed are my those who are poor in spirit. You know why? Because they're mine. They belong to me. Blessed are the those who mourn. You know why? Because they belong to me. Blessed are the meek. You know why? Because they belong to me. And at the end of it all, I know how to bless my own. Those are all just are different aspects. Yeah, you know, you're the only ones who get to heaven. All right, you're the only ones who are truly comforted, and you're the only ones who inherit the earth. Okay, all these words, you know, when he says like "blessed are the poor in spirit," theirs, it literally means theirs and theirs alone. And all those, we're the only ones who are going to inherit the earth. They're going to be us plus, you know, Islam. Who's trying to kill us eternally? No. Will there be people who were born into the religion of Islam? Oh, yeah. Yeah, God's working and saving them, and they're going to be our brothers and sisters. It's going to be wonderful. They won't be trying to kill us, though. It'll be wonderful. Everything God's planned for us is wonderful. It's just the best ever. Consider. You know, you think, boy, if I had my weight in gold, that would be a good thing. In heaven, it's pavement. It's nothing. It's not even to be considered. And everything that he has for us is so much worth so much more.